But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." In the name of Jesus. Suffice it to say, God is unceasingly at work. And if the Creator who works forever, and His Son and the Holy Spirit who work with Him, were to withdraw their hands, all things would soon collapse and in ruin. God the Father, through His Word, began and completed all things. And through His Word, He upholds them forever. Now, I could stop right there. The sermon could now be ended. That's enough. What I just spoke to you is gospel. Suffice it to say. But I must go on. Suffice it to say is, have you ever heard of a mic drop? Somebody says, he dropped the mic. Suffice it to say is an equivalent of that. It's a mic drop. That's a gesture that's signifying a powerful, unbeatable performance or final, decisive word. He drops the mic, walks off the stage, no more. He doesn't need to speak anymore. Well, our God of God, light of light, very God of very God, says, "My grace is sufficient for you." And when He does, that's a mic drop of the Holy Bible. You could say, but a loved one just died. You know, I got diagnosed just a short while ago with pretty bad illness. It could be terminal. I lost my job, my dog, and my dignity. Yes, the world is full of chaos. And as Paul said, a thorn was given to me in the flesh. He pled with the Lord about this. And one of the things that people love to look into is what just was this thorn? Well, we know he didn't accidentally hit his arm on a rose bush and got a thorn stuck into him there. People love to wonder, and instead of knowing what's outside of this thorn, they want to know, just tell me what the thorn is. But that's not what this gospel is about. It's not about the thorn and what it is. It's about the grace. Paul says numerous times. Well, he specifically said he prayed 3 times. How about that? Kind of reminds me of the time Jesus prayed 3 times. Did that in a garden. My grace is suffice. Suffice it to say, my power is made perfect in weakness. What? Wow. Point's not the thorn, but the word. And so shall the word from my mouth of your Creator, so shall it be. It shall not return to Him empty. It shall accomplish that which He purposes. See, God does not do things on purpose, but for a purpose. Not on, but for. What does that look like? I'll give you an example. You know, flipping on a light switch, I think, is the best one. You flip a switch on up or down, and then you get power. Get lights on in your house, you have the power going, and that's the purpose. That's the purpose of turning the light on, to get power. So you see, the thorn is not punishment. Thorn's not failure of faith, but it is God's severe mercy that keeps sinners in Christ alone to receive His power. Now, I'm not saying the thorn is good. The thorn is not good. The thorn hurts. Paul begged for its removal, and that matters. But God's use of the thorn, His use of it, is merciful. Mercy is not God liking the pain. Mercy is God refusing to let pain have the last word. Yes, suffering is an evil in a fallen world. Suffice it to say, the thorn remained. And of course, we despise weakness. The world tells you, and also false preachers for that matter, that weaknesses must mean that God is not pleased with you. You're not doing good in your faith with Him. Something like that. You've done something wrong, and this is your punishment. You should be experiencing glory. Not weakness. But no, that's not the way the thorn works. The thorn works so that the power of Christ, once again, may rest on you. Rest on you. Now, this, I just thought from last night, tuned into the Olympics. You know, the Winter Olympics started, and they had the ice skating figures on there. Beautiful, right? Watching them amazingly skate fast, and it's kind of like an in sync thing, right? The commentators were talking about, they get graded on how close they are to each other. They do these movements and they're like this, and they have to be that close. They don't touch when they're doing those moves, but they're like exact perfect. That just reminds me of this. How does this grace rest on you? Because you're not going to feel it, folks. I'm not going to promise you, oh yeah, you're going to feel it. You know, we would love to have the comfort of hands laid on us, rubbing our shoulders, making us feel all good. That's not the way grace works, though. You're not going to all the time be able to feel it. Now in the church, you can see it. But like those skaters, it is that close. It is right with you, going with you every turn and every move, and it does look beautiful. All right, Pastor, but is that the explanation that I wanted to hear today? No, maybe not, but God does not give explanations, if you haven't figured that out yet. What he does instead is give us promises. We want relief, but God only gives us Christ. We want control, but God only gives us grace that is sufficient, not negotiable. And that's because weakness comes before glory. Before glory comes the cross. Cross happens before resurrection. And suffice it to say, this is how the word works. Grace is not relief, contrary to popular belief. Grace is Christ present where you cannot fix anything. And it is like the seed on the soil. Some of the soil has rocks, some of the soil has thorns, and some of the soil has the devil, the text says, trying to reap it from the farmer. In those instances, the word withers, chokes, and gets trampled underfoot. And so you let go of it. And when you do that, it bears no fruit. Only the word that falls on good soil yields 100-fold. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear what? That the soil, notice, is all the same. It wasn't different soil. It was the same field and the same soil. Exposed to the same sun, the same wind, the rocks, the birds, and the thorns. All the seed, same place. Each condition, the seed as well, is the same. So the problem is not the seed, and the problem is not the sower who scatters either, but what finally remains. Now, the good soil is not being morally good. The good soil is not merely superior soil. Good soil is simply soil that has been worked by God, broken, turned, stripped, so that the word may sink deep. The good soil keeps the focus on the reception of the word, not on the condition of the field. And so Paul becomes the embodied example of this good soil, wounded, weak, yet holding fast to Christ. The good soil comes only through weakness, rejection, suffering, and even death. And first, in Christ, who is the word, that's where it comes. Christ, the word, who was, who is to come, and he is the seed, therefore. As Christ enters the world in the same soil, the same land, the same earth, Christ is then crushed, pierced, choked, and buried in the earth. And yet he bears fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. Now, good soil often looks like a failure, until the harvest proves otherwise. So Luke here in Luke chapter 8 defines good soil as hearing, holding fast, bearing fruit with patience. And then 2 Corinthians 12 shows us what that looks like in real life. A man pierced, humbled, yet boasting in grace. Going to the Old Testament reading, Isaiah 55 guarantees the outcome. The word does not return empty, even when the field looks ruined. But I know there are some of you here who, actually, probably most of you, who show up here, sit, listen, quietly sing, receive, and then go home. You still live with pain. Things in your life and in your past never fully heal. You pray, and yet you find no relief. Now that doesn't sound very victorious. It doesn't appear good. No testimony, no breakthrough. But take comfort in this. Just showing up here to receive what Christ gives is the good soil. It's not shallow soil looking for excitement. It's not thorny soil chasing comfort, but it is good soil. Not because your life improved, but because the word remains in your heart. And this is not going to be a separate sermon, but on a little bit of a side note, it does go with grace. Oftentimes, as a preacher, I've even told you some of this, that current events in the world, I don't really pay too much attention to the chaos. That's what chaos in the world is. And things going on here, there, in this state and the other, and the government and all that. I always say, well, that's not in the text. I'm not going to preach on that because it's not in the text. But you know what? That's exactly why preachers should at times preach on it, because it's not in the text. So there's things that the world has going on, and even this past week in public school systems, where they voluntarily ask for people to walk out and protest things that are going on in the north part of the country. They didn't have to, but you know what this is? This is a justification problem. This is teaching our youth that you have to display compassion to the public. But the text doesn't ever say that. Christ does not ever tell you to do that. And then when you don't do it, when a child sits there and everybody else is doing it, it kind of makes them feel guilty. They have an unnecessary guilty conscience. And then they get confused. But Christ simply forgives so that you don't have to destroy others. You don't have to change culture in order to clean up the mess of the world. See, the meaning of a Christian's place in this world is found where Christ is present, in His Word, in His grace, in His means of grace, Word and sacrament. And in all these things, God is not absent. And so the text doesn't ever tell you, you have to play that game. The gospel does not give you permission to do that. It's not in the text. My grace is sufficient for you means fixing other people is unnecessary. The thorn remains. That's not ever going to go away. The problem is going to remain. But it's not necessary to think everybody else's problem is yours and that you have to go display publicly your morality or your righteousness, your concern for others publicly. Christ is with you. And the church worships not resilience, dominance, self-necessity, or public visibility. Paul doesn't boast in any of those things. So winning cultural arguments is not necessary. Being seen as strong, stable is not necessary. Matching the world's confidence is not necessary. Because Christ is strong for you. You do not have to be strong for the world. Christ has spoken so that you no longer have to be or fix or do. Christ has justified you. And you do not have to prove this publicly. You do not have to join crowds to be righteous. You don't have to prove anything to anybody because Christ has not told you to do that. Caring about people is good, but being told how to do that publicly is not good. And also being pressured to participate to avoid shame is wrong. So yeah, I speak out about schools who do that. They're teaching, they're turning compassion into a performance. Christians do not perform righteousness. Jesus didn't save the world by walking out. He saved it by being faithful to where He was sent. So where the world constantly demands this visible proof that you're on the right side, Christ does not, which means you do not need to prove your compassion. Display your virtue or justify your conscience to crowds. This does have to do with the grace being sufficient. Moral performance becomes unnecessary. Where you cling to Christ is where that faith, that type of faith, just never lets go. So in addition here to good soil, maybe you want to, if you don't write anything else down in sermon type of notes today, write this down. Good soil is stubborn faith that refuses to quit. Stubborn faith that refuses to quit. And suffice it to say, when everything else is stripped away, Christ remains, and that is enough. Suffice it to say, His grace is enough for you. And therefore, you come back. You come back to this place, regardless of the circumstances, to hold fast to His word. When there are weeds everywhere, you bear fruit with patience, kept by the word when everything else tries to take it and steal it away from you and teach you otherwise. And those who hold fast to the word of God in an honest and good heart, the text says this, "You shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." I love that part of the scripture. I see a storm and wind, and you see trees bending and things like that. That's just the trees clapping their hands. Don't look at it as a negative. Look at it as a teaching moment. The text goes on. "Instead of the thorn shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Folks, the word creates what it says. The means of grace where Christ's power actually rests on us. Works. We are not called to conquer the thorn. We are simply called to cling to the word that survives it. The word that atones, forgives, and is our life with God. Grace like that is strong and faithful. Where Christ is present, where you cannot fix anything, suffice it to say, it is enough. In the name of Jesus, amen.